Let us turn our attention to the holy law of the Lord as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. The holy law of God, Exodus chapter 20. Let us not only see in the law of God God's will for our daily lives, but also rejoice by faith in the fact that every one of these commandments have been perfectly kept for us who believe by the Lord Jesus. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We continue where we left off a couple weeks ago with verse 39. And we read to the end of the chapter. Luke 1:39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Thus far, a very precious and encouraging part of the Word of God. Boys and girls, have you ever had the experience, I'm sure you have, where you walk into a group of people, maybe it was your family around the dinner table or a classroom full of children, and there was joy at that place. Maybe you weren't particularly happy, but people were smiling, people were joyful, maybe they were laughing, and before you even knew what they were joyful about, you start to feel joyful yourself. A smile breaks out on your face, maybe you even start laughing, and before you even know what you're joyful about. Congregation, joy is contagious. When a person is joyful, it seems to light up those who are round about them. But never so much as spiritual joy. That when one believer is joyful in the Lord, is lifted up by the grace of God, and is in the company of other believers, it just feels as though others are lifted up with them. That others are energized by them. And God would have it so. He talks about in the book of Malachi how the people of God often spoke one to another. And God heard it. And he wrote a book of remembrance. It so pleases him to celebrate the things of the Lord together. Well, this morning we're going to hear about three believers, each of whom, though perhaps not joyful all of them before, by the grace and Spirit of God become so. And the one rejoicing in the Lord encourages the other to do likewise. And we will see one after another, lifting up their hearts and voices to the Lord and about the Lord. And let us pray as we hear this, that we might do likewise. That like a ripple effect, a stone thrown in the midst of a pond, and the ripples go out, that believers in our midst may be joyful in the Lord, and that joy may be contagious. That it may encourage others to magnify and to praise the Lord also. Our text is the passage that we read together, Luke chapter 1, the verses 39 to 80. I'm just going to read now verses 43 to 45. And these are the words of Elizabeth. "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." This morning our entire focus will be the joy of Elizabeth, Mary, and Zacharias. As we're going to see throughout this narrative, their joy is Jesus Christ. In the first place, we want to consider Elizabeth's joy, then we're going to see Mary's joy, and then finally consider the joy of Zacharias. Boys and girls, do you remember how a couple weeks ago we heard from the Gospel of Luke how the angel appeared to Zacharias? Zacharias was an elderly man. He was a priest of the Lord serving in the temple. And he told him something amazing, that he and his aged wife would have a child. But do you also remember how Zacharias sadly did not believe the word of the Lord, even though it was brought to him by an angel? Then do you remember how a little while later that very same angel went to a house in the northern part of Israel in Galilee and spoke to a woman called Mary and told her news that was also unbelievable to human reasoning, and that is that she would have a child and that child's father would be God himself. Now, Mary, we saw, by the grace of God, believed. Well, this morning we want to consider what happens next. What happens to these rich promises of God that are given to Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary? Would they come to pass? Would Zacharias continue to be unbelieving? And would the faith of Mary and Elizabeth be kept up, sustained until the promise is realized, has come to pass? Well, first let's follow the story of Elizabeth. Now, we haven't really met Elizabeth yet. We haven't heard her speak. We know that she's Zacharias' aged wife, that she would be the one who would bear the forerunner of the Christ child. You may remember how Mary had been told by the angel at the very end of his message that her cousin Elizabeth, so these two are cousins, even though they seem to be quite distant in age, that her elderly cousin was now expecting a child, and that already, by the time the angel came to Mary, Elizabeth was 6 months along. The baby had been growing inside of her for that long. Well, knowing a little bit about how Mary is, it doesn't surprise us to see that she takes that long journey all the way from the northern part of Israel where she lives to the southern part of Israel where Zacharias and Elizabeth lives. Now, perhaps she had gone there to help her aged cousin with her daily work, knowing as she did how difficult it might be for her during her expectancy to do her day-to-day chores. But you cannot help but think that there was another reason that propelled Mary to go, that she so wanted to share the joy in what the angel had told her about herself, but also share in the good news that the angel had given her about her cousin and her miracle child. And as we think about this congregation, should not we be involved in this blessed work too? Not only reaching out a helping hand to one another, and there's plenty of need to go around, giving us plenty of opportunity to do that, to get more involved in one another's lives, but to do this, to share the blessings that God gives us from day to day. Now, it doesn't have to be a big thing. It doesn't have to be a gathering of a lot of people. It could be just picking up the phone. "Sally, I just wanted to share with you a minute what I read in my devotions this morning. It so seems to fit what you're going through." Or, "Tom, my husband Tom, he's the first time he's ever picked up a book of a religious nature. I just wanted to share that with you and just pray with me that the Lord might work through in his life. There's so many different things that could connect us in very meaningful ways that would so encourage us, sharing the good news, so to speak. To put it very simply, if God draws near to us, let us draw near to each other and to share in what the Lord has done. Again, that verse of Malachi, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. So now, boys and girls, keep in mind, as Mary is traveling these many miles, not by motor coach, not by bus, but most likely either by foot or perhaps on the back of a mule, she also is expecting at this time. Now, she arrives at the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and something very amazing happens as soon as she greets her cousin, as soon as she says, we would say today, hello. In verse 41, we read that the moment, the very instant she speaks, then the baby John the Baptist, who is still inside her mother, leaps for joy. And at the same time, Elizabeth is, and notice the words, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I should have checked and I didn't, but I do believe I recall that that expression is never used in the Old Testament. It does talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon the prophets, for example, that the presence of God would maybe fill the temple. But we begin here at this juncture in Scripture, just before the New Testament church is fully born at Pentecost, reading an expression we would read over and over again, where believers would be full of the Holy Ghost. And now Elizabeth would begin to speak just in the same manner that the Old Testament prophets did. Now, why was this unborn child so happy? And why was Elizabeth so pleased? Was it Mary that they were so excited to see? Well, I suppose, in a certain sense, yes, because she would be carrying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But look at verse 42. She, that is Elizabeth, spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now, if you remember, if you just look back a few verses, these are exactly the same words that the angel spoke to Mary miles and miles away 6 months before. How did she know? How could Elizabeth quote these very words? Well, that's easy, boys and girls. Elizabeth knew what to say because the Holy Ghost filled her. The same word which came to Mary through the angel came to her at this moment. And she simply repeats the very word. You could imagine Mary hearing these words. All she said was hello. And she's greeted with this answer to her salutation. God had put the same truth into her heart as into Mary's ears sometime before. And you know, the same thing happens today, maybe not in exactly the same way, but does not it happen that from time to time, during our working life, when we're riding from place to place and we're lying upon our beds, that the Lord also brings to mind seasonable parts of Scripture? How different times we're struggling to make decisions, or we're wrestling over certain circumstances, that God brings to mind His Word. Not a new word that isn't found in Scripture, but some part of the Word of God. And that's something to rejoice in, and something to thank Him for. But notice that Elizabeth doesn't just call Mary blessed. But then she says, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. In other words, children, blessed is the little baby that you are carrying, Mary. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this. Mary could not have been but a few days, perhaps a week or two, maybe a few weeks, expecting. She wouldn't be showing by them. How did Elizabeth know that Mary was even expecting? And not only knew that she was expecting, but knew something about the child that she was carrying. Verse 43, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Even though Elizabeth is much older than Mary, she feels so privileged that Mary has come to visit, and she feels that way. Because by faith she knows that the child that Mary is carrying is the Lord. This is great faith. Notice the things she didn't say. The questions she didn't ask. Who is the husband? Who is the father of this child? How is it that you knew that I was expecting? And all kinds of things like that. This is great faith. It was confirmed, this faith, by what happened inside herself. That as soon as Mary came, the baby inside of her leaped for joy, and she knew that this wasn't just a baby kicking. This wasn't just a natural occurrence. That something special was happening here. She believed that. Verse 44, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. It's marvelous, isn't it, how simple faith in the Word of God cuts through all impossibilities. Doesn't matter who the father of the child is. Didn't hear about Mary getting married. Why God would have the Messiah born in such an obscure place, it seems, from such a poor woman? No questions. And Elizabeth, we don't read of an angel coming to her, telling her all these things. Perhaps she's going by the mere testimony of Zacharias, and then the Spirit of the Lord filling her. The Lord's word was true. This child was the Lord. This child was her Lord. Childlike faith. The world calls faith naive, simplistic. But faith is not the opposite of reason. Faith is better than reason. Faith sees much clearer than what natural eyesight and perception sees. And what a joy it is to live as Elizabeth is living right now. To live in the consciousness that although I cannot see him, although I cannot hold him, although she didn't even have the benefit of seeing the child Jesus grow up and obey and suffer and die and rise again, it was her Lord. She was convinced by the little bit of scripture that God brought to her mind. This was the Savior. Have you ever had that? Where faith breaks through all kinds of impossibilities. And you know, let's not leave the fact that this little unborn child leaped in the womb for joy. Was that miraculous? Well, certainly it was. But what an encouragement this is to those of us who deal with handicapped persons, or perhaps with people of simple understandings, or with elderly people who maybe are suffering from the effects of dementia or trying to raise very little children. What an encouragement that we don't have to have a full-blown explanation of everything, how already this unborn child could respond to the gospel in a way that's hard for us to comprehend. But it just demonstrates for us the fact that God can get through even when we think it's impossible. So somebody in a coma, sit by their bedside, speak the word of God into their ears. Somebody who maybe seems to be somewhat handicapped in their thinking. They're not in the least limited from being born again and being believers in Christ in the most simplistic ways. And there are evidences of that everywhere to be seen also in our day. So not only is no one too sinful to know the Lord, but no one is too simple to know the Lord. No one is too little to know the Lord. Start, dear mothers, on your lap as you're rocking your little infants to sleep. Sing to them. Speak to them. Pray with them. Read the Word of God to them. Who can tell what God will impress upon those minds that we think cannot be impressed? Elizabeth concludes in verse 45. Notice these words. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She not only believed herself, But she knew that Mary believed what God had told her also. How did she know? How did she know? But you know, don't we have the same experience sometimes? You're traveling, you're at college, you're in the workplace, you start talking to somebody, and before you know it, you connect. Ah, this person's a believer too. You can tell sometimes, just from a few words, a fellow believer. And what a comfort that is, to meet somebody out there, so to speak, who also shares like blessed faith. But Elizabeth's faith doesn't live alone, and she knows that Mary's faith doesn't live alone. There's going to come something out of the things that they believe. She is convinced that what God had revealed to her husband, to herself, to Mary, would come true. And what we see as we move to our next thought, Mary's joy, boys and girls, like two sticks rubbed together, like a coal that's burning put next to a coal that's not, and that flame and that heat begins to spread. So this joy, this Spirit of God that is in Elizabeth spills over into Mary, as we see in our second thought. Now Mary's response, even though we don't read about it in so many words, it almost seems impossible that Mary could say what she's about to say apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Her faith is expressed in verses 46 to 55. And what she says too, based on the simple announcement that the angel had given her, is nothing less than astounding. 46 and 47, let's begin there. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What a lesson this is for us. How does she start, boys and girls? How does she begin this long, beautiful passage? She begins where we ought to begin. She begins by simply praising and joying in God. Pure joy here. Elizabeth said one thing about Mary's baby, that child was her Lord. And Mary seems to just soar in her spiritual joy. She embraces the blessed message that the angel told her earlier. Again, how good it would be to share with one another our spiritual joys, sharing and stirring up how one person's faith can be used by God as a catalyst to stir up someone else's faith. Let us pray, congregation, that we might become a people that talking to each other about spiritual things would come to us as naturally as talking about the weather. That you would feel no hesitancy to speak about the things of the Lord. You know, it came to my attention a while ago, kind of in a roundabout way. I wish it came directly to me, but sort of in a roundabout way, that sometimes when we're visiting you on family visitation, some of you feel a little bit uncomfortable talking about spiritual things so openly in front of your family. And I understand that. But you know what? That sort of discourages me, because that seems to say that you're not used to talking about spiritual things among the family. That it's all kind of kept in a little pocket somewhere, if at all. When we come on family visitation, it should be just like when you sit down to family dinner. You should be able to talk about these things as freely as can be. If we cannot talk freely about the most important things, the things around which the entire world revolves, the things about which life revolves, if we can't talk about those things, why should we talk about anything? So I really hope, fathers and mothers, you are promoting an atmosphere in your home where spiritual things are talked about openly and freely, not just the things we learn in Sunday school, the things we learn in adult Bible class, but personal things. And start with yourself. If the Lord's working in your life, talk about it. Tell about it. Share it with your children. Let them understand these things from the inside out. Let us promote an atmosphere like we have here. Mary and Elizabeth, and as we will see in a moment, Zacharias, could freely speak what was in their heart to one another. And I think our congregation would be greatly enriched if we would do likewise. If we wouldn't be so worried that something we say might be taken up the wrong way, or maybe somebody will think too much of me, or think that I'm boasting, or pray to the Lord for grace and then speak. And if there's nothing in your heart to speak about, then listen to others speak about the Lord. And maybe God will use that to encourage you. But I hope when the elder and myself, whoever it may be, comes to your home, that you're looking forward to saying, ah, here's an opportunity to say what the Lord is doing in my life, or to say what I hope He would do in my life, or something. But that we wouldn't feel constrained about such things. Now, as we consider what Mary is saying here, she magnifies the Lord, she rejoices, and look what she says about this child, my Savior. Now, I double-checked some years ago, that same expression is in the Roman Catholic Bible. So any of you who are evangelizing Roman Catholic friends or neighbors, and they keep saying Mary is sinless, just point them to this verse in Luke chapter 1. It says right in their own scriptures, Mary has a Savior. Well, if Mary has a Savior, she needs to be saved from something. And that something is sin. And she rejoices that she has a Savior. Verses 48 to 49. For He, that is God, hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. Now, is Mary boasting about herself here? Obviously not. She calls herself, in reference to herself, she says, I am a lowly handmaiden. I'm a nothing in myself, but a handmaiden of the Lord means I'm waiting upon the Lord, I'm looking to the Lord, I'm seeking to serve the Lord. When she writes about all generations calling her blessed, she is simply embracing the very words that the angel told her. For the angel himself had said this very thing, and now by faith she embraces it, and she knows why they would call her blessed. If Mary were alive today, she would be appalled by the kind of veneration and, I would say, worship that is afforded to her. She would have no such thing. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. And you know, there's a lesson in that very statement of Mary for us. Let us not dwell too much upon what we are apart from Christ. Believers in our midst, we tend to do that. We tend to focus on what we are apart from Christ. Let us rejoice and believe what we are in Christ. Mary here is able to freely rejoice in the blessedness that she enjoys that God gave her. Let us do likewise. Let us not keep focusing obsessively upon the things that are still wrong with us, but let us look at the things that God has done for us, and that alone will give us motivation to tackle those things which yet remain against our will. Can we not say, some of us at least here, He hath done mighty things, He hath done great things to me, holy is His name. Mary then, as so often happens when faith is moving, she goes from the blessings that she enjoys, and now faith's eyesight begins to expand across the church. The horizon begins to grow. Just take a look at that. And His mercy, she says, is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Young people, do you hear what she's saying? God's mercy is from generation to generation. What an encouragement you have, young people. His mercy is not only new every morning, like Jeremiah says, His mercies are new every generation. That's the blessed reminder we had last Lord's Day, in baptism. Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. But notice how she says, mercy on them that fear Him. So the fear of the Lord, a healthy reverence for the Lord, an awe of the Lord, a fearing against sinning against the Lord, that's part of this. But not to fear in such a way that distances ourselves from the Lord, or that somehow the fear of the Lord is a qualification for His mercy, but we flee out of a sense of the greatness of the Lord to Christ for mercy. Verses 51 to 53. Mary goes on to speak about the contrast between the proud and the humble. He hath showed great, He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree, filled the hungry with good things, the rich He hath sent empty away. What a precursor to the gospel. She is literally saying the gospel here. She is mapping out in these words of prophecy exactly the kind of ministry that her unborn Savior Son would have. The proud scattered, the mighty in self put down, the rich in self sent empty away, but the lowly strengthened by the arm of the Lord, the humble ones exalted by Him, the poor who come to Him for spiritual bread, they shall be filled with good things. She's entering into the very ministry that her Son would fulfill. The same is true today, beloved. Those that humble themselves in the sight of the Lord shall be lifted up. Those who exalt themselves in the sight of man and God will be brought low. Whenever self-importance begins to swell in us, whenever we think we can do well without God, barren will we be. It just takes one tragedy, one so-called accident, one display of God's might to crumble all our self-importance and our pride. Well, let's not wait till something like that happens, but let us remain at the feet of the Lord, acknowledging Him to be what He is. Let us pray, Lord, keep me hungering after Thee. Keep me near to Thee. Keep me praising Thee, humble in myself, relying on Thy grace, and so on. But then, notice where Mary's faith goes next. She grounds her faith, she anchors her joy in God's promise. Verses 54 and 55, He hath holpen His servant Israel, and catch this, in remembrance of His mercy as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. If there was ever a proof text that the covenant made with Abraham is the covenant of grace, it's right here. Speaking about the unborn child that was in her womb, the Savior, Messiah, who was to come, she takes that truth and she anchors it to that promise which was made in Abraham and says, today is this fulfilled. She reaches back to the promise, to the covenant of God. God has promised, she says, and now He's made good on that promise. And you know, she had that to go on. We have that plus this plus 2,000 years of God's demonstrated faithfulness to His church and people. How much more ought we to rejoice and to have firm faith anchored in a rich bed of covenant promises and evidences of covenant faithfulness generation after generation, even till this very day. We have so much, congregation, to encourage our faith in the Lord today. So much. We can honestly say, never has there been a generation that has so many reasons to anchor our faith in God's promise as we do today. You see, dear friends, to be encouraged about the church today, we shouldn't be looking at our young people. We shouldn't be looking at our teenagers. We shouldn't be looking at ourselves. Where does her encouragement lie? For the health of the church, for the future of the church, it lies in the promised covenant and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where the whole passage takes off. What is Elizabeth's joy? The Savior that Mary was bearing. What is Mary's joy? The child in her womb. The covenant of God. The promises being kept. That's where our solidity lies. If you're looking at church leaders for comfort, if you're looking at young people for comfort, if you're looking anywhere in man for comfort, you're looking in the wrong place. The church will never thrive based on us, but if we have a sanctuary full of people who are basing and grounding and reaching forth in their faith to the Word and the covenant and the promises and the Christ of God, that will secure our spiritual health. He will not turn away His face from His anointed. She finishes, to Abraham and to his seed forever. To his seed forever. You think Mary was happy? You think Elizabeth was happy? I don't know where Zacharias was at that very moment. Maybe he was listening. This was a joyful home. And dear friends, if we can sit around our tables in our living room and talk about these things, fully confident, not in ourselves and our families, but in the covenant and in the Christ of God and in the promises of God, oh, there will be light in our homes. There will be joy in our homes. We will leave our homes refreshed and renewed and ready to take on whatever the day may bring. That's got to be our focus. And may by the grace of God that be our focus. Let's pause and sing to our covenant-keeping God. Psalter 121, all stanzas, before we consider Zacharias' joy. 121, all stanzas, this is Psalm 44. O God, we have heard, and our fathers have told, what wonders Thou didst in the great days of old. 121, all stanzas. I don't know if it's entirely appropriate, but I have never heard you sing that way before. Both the first Psalter and this one, please continue to do so. And may it be out of the depths of our heart. Well, Mary was rejoicing, Elizabeth was rejoicing, but what about doubting Zacharias? You know, it's sad that in the history of the church, Thomas has become known as Doubting Thomas, but you may recall that his doubts lasted a week. The effects of Zacharias' doubts have lasted months, 9 months to be precise. Now, I'm not suggesting that he was doubting all that time, but he was certainly afflicted all that time. He couldn't even talk, never mind rejoice. But what did the angel say to him those long 9 months ago, boys and girls? How long would this affliction last? Thou shalt not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Verse 56 tells us that around the time that Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist, Mary would return to her home. Obviously, she had to start preparing for her own delivery. And she couldn't, I imagine, think of traveling that far the further along she became. In verse 57, we see evidence once again of God's steadfast faithfulness. Sometimes we read over verses like that and we don't even stop to think about them. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. It took 9 months for this particular promise to come to pass, but sure enough, it did. And as you could imagine, friends and neighbors, we read, gathered to celebrate this wonderful event. And in the course of time, they assumed that the usual Jewish custom of naming would take place, that the firstborn son would be named after the father. But that can't be, boys and girls, can it? Why can't this child be called Zacharias? If you're thinking because the angel said what his name should be, you're right. His name would be John. Now, Zacharias would bring honor to who? To his dad. The name John, God is gracious. That seems more fitting, doesn't it? This would be the forerunner of the grace of God poured forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the neighbors start complaining and Zacharias settles it. You know the history, right, boys and girls? He gets a writing tablet. His name is John. And what do we read? Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. What a lesson how we ought to use our tongues. The very first words he speaks after 9 long months of silence is praise to the Lord. God gave us tongues. Let's give them back to Him. Let's use them to adore Him. And we read that the word of this went far and wide. People marveled, wondered. But the glory of this passage, congregation, is in what Zacharias, by the Holy Spirit, is able to prophesy. And with those words, we'll conclude our worship today. Zacharias, interestingly enough, now just picture yourself not being able to speak for 9 months. The very first words out of his mouth are not about himself, not about the restoration of his speech. He begins right away magnifying God's faithfulness to His Word. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For now, just listen to these words and think where he's sitting historically. This is before Christ is even born, years before his ministry. Listen to what he says. For God hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. Now, in seminary, we have a technical term for this. What is being done here, he's speaking in what's called the prophetic perfect tense. Simply what that means is he's talking about future events as if they already happened. He's prophesying about things that are happening in the future, but it's a past tense he's using as if it's already done. So you can see how faith and the prophecies were so entwined. It's already finished. He's redeemed his people. God has visited his people. And that word is so beautiful, redeemed. He has purchased us. He has freed us from our bondage already. I am convinced, congregation, that we've not given enough credence, not enough attention to these early prophecies in Luke. We quickly right away go to the so-called Christmas story. These are monumental words of faith. These are prophecies unlike anything in the Old Testament. And these are Old Testament believers speaking here. But so filled were they. The Lord God of Israel hath visited us. He's here. He's with us now. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. Horn, of course, boys and girls, that's an Old Testament symbol of strength. Who is he talking about? He's talking about an unborn child, a little, we would say, helpless baby. And yet he sees in this visitation of God's strength and might. He's rejoicing over God's fulfilled promise. Now we might wonder, verses 71 to 75, whether Zacharias clearly understands the spiritual nature of the deliverance Christ has come to give. But there's no question he did, as we'll see a few verses later. And let's not forget that this isn't just the musings of some Old Testament believer hoping that something would happen. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking the very Word of God, the very truth of God. Jesus saves us from our enemies. That's good news today. That's good news today. Does your heart rise up against you? Sinful tendencies in our flesh. Enemies in the world persecuting us. He saves us from our enemies. Sin, self, Satan, the world, liberating us. Purchasing us for His own. Breaking the shackles of sinful bondage, that we might live unto Him, that we might praise Him. 72 and 73, notice again, Zacharias makes reference to the covenant made with Abraham. Clearly, you can just see that that promise so stood out in the minds of the Old Testament believers. They always go back to that. Notice, he doesn't say a word about the covenant made with Israel on Sinai. Doesn't talk anything about any of the Old Testament rites or shadows. They always anchor their hope in Messiah to the covenant made with Abraham. Not the national covenant. That's not in his mind. He's come to redeem Israel as a nation from the Romans. No, that foundational promise. The very promise, as a matter of fact, that Paul, years later, the Apostle Paul, would bring to the Gentiles who have no connection to the national people of Israel. He would quote that verse to them for their encouragement. You can just see how Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the sum and substance of their joy. Always causing us to triumph in Christ, as Paul would write later to the Corinthians. What good news. Confident in Him, resting in Him, looking forward through the lens of Messiah. And now, look how Zacharias, in the next verses, he actually rests in the very words that the angel spoke to him concerning his son. How his son will be a prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. The angel told him that. That his son will instruct Israel. Here's where we know that he knew the deliverance was spiritual. Instruct Israel in the ways of repentance and forgiveness of sins. But he couldn't long focus on his son. He confesses his faith in the promises made concerning to his son. But look where he goes right after that. He goes right back to Christ. He calls the Savior the day spring from on high. You know what that means, young people? The day spring, that's the sunrise. It's like the sun coming up after a dark night. The day spring from on high hath visited us. He's here. The long 400-year drought of the Word of the Lord is over. Finally, after the dark night, the day spring on high is here. And it's the mercies of God that brought Him here. The tender mercies from on high. So the day spring from on high, the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi finishes out the Old Testament, the Son of Righteousness coming with healing in His wings. What will this Son of Righteousness do? He goes on to talk about guiding those who are in darkness, to give light unto those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Marvelous. This is the gospel. Light. Light shining in darkness, the darkness comprehending it not. He will guide the saints. Is anybody sitting here in darkness this morning? Spiritual darkness and turmoil and confusion. Light has come. The day spring has visited. The sun is up and shining, not now on the horizon as then, but now noontime zenith. The light is come. And it's come for who? For those sitting in darkness. It's come for you who sit in spiritual darkness. It's come for you to guide who are sitting in the shadow of death, who are on the very precipice of eternal destruction. It's come for you that you might not be in darkness anymore. and to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is the way of peace? When is our consciences at rest? When are we most joyful? When we're walking in the ways of the Lord. And this light is come to shine that we might know it. Now think about that just for a moment. Do we need Jesus Christ for holiness? We've got plenty of laws. If there was no gospel, I would venture to guess that if we just took the gospel out, just took Christ out, we'd have plenty of what to do's still left in Scripture. But here, Zacharias, by the Spirit of God, says He will guide our feet into the way of peace. He will illuminate that path. How will He do that? He will connect the ought to with the how to. It's in Christ that we have the motivation to keep the law. It's through Christ that we even understand the character of the law rightly. It's through Christ that we don't have to keep the law in order to earn salvation, but through Him, through the grace, through the wisdom, through the strength that He gives us, through the motivation that He plants in us. It is a Christ-focused life that delights to do God's will. Verse 80 seems almost an aside, the very last verse. John would grow and he'd live in the desert. Does that remind us of anything? Before John starts his ministry, first the desert. Seems to be a favorite training ground of the Lord, doesn't it? Elijah, before his last great acts, off into the desert. Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, separated from his people, alone with God. John the Baptist in the desert. Jesus Christ would be in the desert before his earthly ministry. Let's not chafe. Let's not complain, boys and girls, when God puts us in some desert places in our lives, some dry places, some difficult places, some challenging places, some places of intense temptation or struggle. That seems to be God's place of choice to prepare us to serve Him. God would send him there before He sends him forth to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I would venture to say that if God is ever going to use any of us greatly, He's going to try us deeply. And not just as a matter of course, but there's reasons for that. Because it's in the wilderness experiences of our life that we come to know Him the best. And that we come to know ourselves the best. And those two together make a good match. Because then we learn to depend upon Him day by day, moment by moment, for every step of our lives. That's a good preparation for doing the work of the Lord. Well, we're not where Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth were standing. We're standing on the other side. We have the complete revelation, the full story. We know about Christ's birth. We know about the fulfillment of the promises. We have even the commentary of the New Testament upon the life and ministry of Christ. Is there joy in this room today? Is there joy in your heart today? Is there joy in your home today? Shouldn't there be? Zacharias and himself, he was a doubter. Mary, an insignificant woman from northern Israel. Elizabeth, an old lady, we would say is past her prime. All full of joy, all full of purpose, all full of Christ. And just like three warm coals, just encouraging one another in the Lord. Now, we don't know what happens to them. They kind of disappear. Mary continues on, but Zacharias and Elizabeth sort of fade into the fabric of the Scriptures. We don't read about them anymore. And that will be true about us one day too, every one of us. But while we're here, while it's our day, let us seek to honor and praise God by, first of all, trusting in the things that are trustworthy. The covenant made in days of old. With Abraham, he got still uphold. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our anchor. Trusting in the Word of God, which flows out of Him. In those ways, this will be a sanctuary full of real joy. And that's what we wish, both today and in the season to come. Amen.